when a child is born, they're helpless and needy. I mean, all they do is they cry for food, they cry for attention, and they cry to be changed out of their own waste. As they grow, we hope that they move from that stage into a stage where they need certain things provided for them, but they're able to take care of some of those basic necessities on their own. Say they can feed themselves, they can entertain themselves, and hopefully they can use the bathroom and clean themselves up. Then we hope they reach a level of maturity where they can not only take care of themselves, but they can also provide for themselves, a stage that we call adulting today. We call this growing up, we call this maturing, and hopefully along the way, they've been taught that life is not always predictable, and we should expect some unexpected twists, some turns, some knockdowns, and the occasional beat down. Well, Peter is writing in the first letter that he wrote, to a group of churches in Asia Minor that were likely only a decade or two old, and thus they were full of many new Christians. Not that by the time of Peter's death in 64 or 65, and thus 63 or 64, when he's likely writing this letter, that there were any really old churches or any really old Christians. In the first letter that Peter writes, he writes to them as if some of them are newborn infants who really need everything done for them. Like some of them are like children who can take care of themselves, but they need somebody to provide for them. And finally, that there are some of them that are spiritually mature and ready to provide for themselves and to take care of others. Peter isn't looking at physical age here, but rather spiritual maturity. And he's answering the question, how do we live as followers of Christ? He seems to answer that question and then re-answer it and then re-answer it again several times throughout the short letter that he's writing to the churches. And we might even say that he is being redundant, but he's being redundant so that we get the point. Peter closes his letter by telling us what he wrote, or why he wrote, rather, the letter. And he says that he wrote it to encourage you by teaching and by testifying about the true grace of God, so that we might live steadfastly according to God's grace in our salvation. We might say that this letter in some ways is like a parent's last words to their children before they release them to go and to live on their own. What a better way to close out the year than to be reminded of how we're supposed to live our new life in Christ. And even if we've been going down that road for 40 or 50 years or more, it's important for us to answer the question, how do we live as a follower of Christ? This morning, as I said, we're going to be in 1 Peter. We'll be in 1 Peter chapter 4, but we're going to look at three sections of that and look at three things that we need to understand about living for Christ. And we're going to look at those passages of Scripture as they become appropriate this morning. The first thing that Peter does, and the first thing we're going to look at, is we're going to answer the question, how not to live. How not to live. And this is what Peter says, beginning in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible this morning. Peter writes, he says, "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of time in the flesh no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." So Peter tells us at the beginning here of what we're looking at this morning, how not to live. And he begins by saying that we're not supposed to live the way that we used to live. We're not supposed to live according to our own lusts and our own desires. And the thing is Peter can't look at each individual member of the church and write them a specific letter with their specific troubles or temptations, and he can't write that for us, and so he kind of gives this generalization. He says that each one of us must change the way we live. And each one of us has different things in our past that were temptations, were things that marked the way that we lived. And we are supposed to be changing so that those ways of living don't mark and don't define the way that we're currently living. And then he gives us a little bit better indication of what those are. And he says sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And he says the lusts of men. And these are the things that look good, that look like they will fill us. But when we partake, they leave us empty. They leave us dry. They leave us hoping for something more. The lusts of men. And Peter isn't being inclusive here. This isn't a complete list that Peter is giving us. Rather, it's kind of a representative list. Some generalities, some categories, some things maybe that if we could go back to the churches in Asia Minor in 62-63 AD were real issues and were the primary issues for those churches. And we can look at our own lives and say that there are things that mark the way the world lives, that mark the way that the world thinks things should be done, that all too often, unfortunately, we as followers of Christ fall into the same categories. We fall into the same temptations. We fall into the same practices and ways of life. And Peter might be writing to us today and saying, don't give in to those temptations. And I think that we have to remember that sometimes even things that seem good can fall into these categories. That's what Paul writes and says to the church at Philippi. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, he's already given a list of some of his accomplishments, some of the things that had made him proud in his earlier life. And Paul says this, he says, "More than that, I count all things to be lost in the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ." Paul says, I had this list of good things that I was about, good things that marked out who I was. He said, from a Jewish standpoint, I was a really good guy. But when I came to know Christ, I realized that some of those things weren't of any value. They were actually keeping me from God. And Peter includes, he says, the way that we used to live, we need to live differently. But he also says, don't live the way that the world does. We should be different. We should be noticeably different in the way that we live so that the world notices that there is something different about us. The way we talk, the way we act, the places that we go, that we should be living different. And again, I go back to and I say, you know, that list that we looked at in Peter, the sexual desires, the lusts, the drunkenness, the drinking parties, the spiritual idolatry. Those aren't an inclusive list. But if we look at them in categories, we can see that our world today continues to use those same kind of categories. Satan continues to use those same kind of tactics and those same kinds of ideas to draw people away from God. This is what Satan has been doing since the Garden of Eden. God gave Adam and Eve a purpose for living in the garden, and that was to serve Him for His glory. And He has given us the same command or the same commission to live for Him for His glory. The problem is in the Garden of Eden, Satan came to Eve and he tempted her with this good-looking fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil that God said, don't eat from that. And Satan said, you know that when you eat of that, everything will be different. You will be like God. And Eve went after the lusts of her heart. And Adam followed after the lusts of his heart. And they disobeyed God. And they put their wants and their desires in the place of God's plan for them. God's purpose for them. So now instead of taking care of creation, creation in a way dominates us. And Satan hasn't changed his tactic. It's still the lusts of the eyes and the lusts of the heart and the lusts of the stomach that Satan uses to turn us away from God's purpose for our lives, to turn us to the way that the world says that we should live. And Peter says, we're not to live according to the lusts of the flesh. We're not supposed to live like the world. And so we can look at this and say, if that is how we're not supposed to live, then we need to answer the question, how are we supposed to live? And we might answer it or ask it the way that Chuck Colson did in the title of a book 20 plus years ago when he asked the question, how now shall we live? If we know that as followers of Christ who have come to Him in saving faith and joined into the kingdom of God through baptism, then how should we live? And Peter gives us that answer. We're going to skip down from verse 3 to verse 7. And this is what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. He says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. If we look at what Peter says, we can look and we can say that the first thing that is to mark our lives, the way that we're supposed to live, is we're supposed to live in love. Live in love. Love, by definition, does not harm other people. If we go back and we are to consider what Jesus said is the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he gives a second, and he says the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And if you look at the Decalogue, the 10 words, 10 commandments that we have, what you find is that if you are truthfully loving God and loving your neighbor, you don't have to worry about how to fulfill the 10 commandments. Or we could look at it the other way and say that the 10 commandments are there to help us understand how to love other people. And if we're loving other people, we're not going to be harming them. We're going to be looking out for their good. And that doesn't always look the same. But the only way you can know the real way to love somebody is in relationship. To be in relationship with them and ask, how is it, you know, not necessarily ask them, but asking the question, how can I honestly love this person in this situation? And love doesn't harm other people. It looks out for their good. And love forgives. Love forgives. Peter says that our example is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, when he was hanging on the cross, said to the Father, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. They don't understand the ramifications. They don't understand the realities of what it is that they are doing. Both the Romans who hung him on the cross and the Jewish leaders who presented him to Pilate to quiet him by hanging him on the cross. Jesus says, Father, forgive them. And we are to be forgiving people. And the more and the better we do at loving other people, the more we look like Jesus Christ. And Peter says elsewhere in his letter that we are to be holy as God is holy. If you want to know how to be holy, it begins by learning to love. And when I say love, I mean to really love other people. Which leads us to the second thing that Peter says, and that is that we are to live a life of service. We are to live a life of helping and serving other people. And one of the things about really serving other people is that if we're doing it right, it takes the focus off of ourselves and it takes us back to forgiveness. You see, if we're really going to forgive other people, and Peter probably had some understanding of forgiveness. After all, he asked Jesus, how many times should I forgive my neighbor? And Jesus said, and then he said 7 times, thinking he was being generous. And Jesus said, no, Peter, you forgive them 490 times. And here's the thing, if you think you've forgiven somebody and you're counting, and you say, I'm at 489, the next time I forgive them is going to be the last time. Guess what? You haven't forgiven them at all. You've just made yourself feel good by saying that you're forgiving them. The same thing is true with service. If we forgive other people, really forgive them, it takes the focus off of their sinfulness and the relationship between us and them and God. If we're serving other people, it takes the focus off of us, but guess what? We can do it wrong. We can serve, and the world says it's okay to do good things as long as you're getting something in return. And we can do a lot of good things asking the question, what am I going to get in return? And only serving for what we'll get in return. But when we really learn to serve, we serve so that, as Peter says, so that God is glorified. So that God gets the glory in our service. And he says it again when he says that each of you has been given a special gift. And the gift that each of us has is different. Just as the temptations and the sins that marked our former life are different, the gifts that God has given us, though sometimes they overlap, are different. Some people are really, really good at stewarding money and finding ways to serve others through giving. Some people are really caring and really empathetic, and they can really feel the needs of other people. And if you're hurting, they're the kind of person you want to come up and begin a conversation with you. Because they care. And it just exudes from them. Some people are good speakers. Some people are good leaders. Some people, well, we all have different gifts. And Peter says that we're supposed to use them not as if they're our own, but to recognize that they come from God and use them and give God the glory. Because each one of them is supposed to take us back to the original intent, and that is to serve God and glorify Him. And while each of us can easily and sometimes even glibly say, "This live this way, not that way," we have to note that it doesn't come without a cost to live for Jesus Christ. It doesn't come without a cost to live the way that God calls us to live. It doesn't come without a cost and a price to live the way that Peter says that we're supposed to live. And so we need to answer one other question. And that is, what do we expect? Part of living for God is living in expectation. And so we have to answer that question. And to do that, we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. We're going to back up a few verses. And this is what Peter writes. He says, "In all this, they," that is the world, "is surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God." We have to understand that living for Jesus is going to lead to rejection. And that the more closely you are continue to be associated with the people that you knew and you hung around with, that you did life with before you come and begin to live for Jesus Christ, the greater the difference is going to be between you and them, and the more likely they are to reject you because of the choice of the new way that you have chosen to live. You see, it's been said that misery loves company. Misery loves company, and people who are sinning in the world and trying to fill up void spots and trying to cover up guilt with the things of this world, the lusts of the flesh, the sexual immorality, the drunkenness, the carousing, the financial idolatry, the things of this world that people are trying to live for, the more we live differently, and we are called to live differently. Our lives should be markedly different than the world around us. And those people who knew us best, they're going to reject us because we're different. They're also going to reject us because the way that we live becomes indicting. It says that there is a way to peace and joy, lasting peace and joy, that doesn't come through the things the world says that we need. And when we live this way, the world will reject us. Many times, at least for us in this culture and in this time, it's simply going to be a physical or a verbal type of rejection, or maybe an avoidance type of rejection. But Peter is saying, just remember what they did to Jesus. And Jesus said, if this is how they treat the master, how will they treat the student? If the master has some power and authority, how are they going to treat the students who don't have that same power and authority? And Peter reminds them and says, it may become physical. You may suffer physically because of your choosing to follow Jesus Christ. And he writes this and he tells them this because he wants them to understand that it's not something unusual, but it's really something that we should expect. We should expect to be maligned and rejected and maybe even physically suffer because we follow Jesus Christ. If Jesus suffered, we probably are going to suffer some too. And Peter writes this to the young church, to the young Christians, because he wants them to understand that this isn't something out of the ordinary, but rather this is something that's quite normal. And also we need to remember the other thing that Peter says, and that is that there is a time of judgment coming. We need to live the way that Peter says we should live because of the fact that there is judgment coming. Now, Peter, in this particular passage of Scripture, only gives us the negative side of things. He says that the judgment is coming for those who reject Jesus Christ, for those who reject us, malign us, and maybe even physically abuse us, for those who refuse the message of the gospel, judgment is coming. Because Jesus is coming again. But we have to understand that as Peter's writing this, that there is a positive side to it too. And that is what we can hope for and what we can long for. And Peter says, you can suffer now because what is coming is even better. What Jesus has promised, what God has promised, is greater than the suffering that you endure now. And so he wants us to remember that Jesus is coming again. And we're to live in mindfulness of that, in hope of that. Peter reminds his readers, both the original readers and us, that following Jesus Christ is about more than just believing, about more than making a decision or whatever you might want to call it, about more than being baptized, and about more than being forgiven of our sins. While each of those are included, it doesn't stop there. It is learning not to do the things that turn us away from God and to the things of this world. Rather, it's learning to live like Christ and to live according to his commandments. Now, I'm not sure if the churches that Peter was writing to were expecting that following Jesus would make everything perfect or what. But Peter tells us, as he was telling them, that we will face persecution, or at least will face ridicule for following Jesus Christ. Yet he reminds us that in the end, if we are faithful, it is worth it all. This morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, we're going to sing one more song. And I'd invite you as we sing that to consider finding someone and asking the question, what does it mean to live for Jesus? What does that look like? What does that entail? I'd love to visit with you. The elders, Ken and Tim, they would be more than willing to visit with you. There are others who would be willing to listen to you and visit with you about that. But this morning, if you're ready to make a commitment and a decision to follow Jesus Christ and enter into his kingdom through the waters of baptism, we'd love to celebrate with you. Or if you're watching this on video and you want to do that, you catch us later, you can contact me. I'd love to visit with you. But I also know that many of us are followers of Jesus Christ, and for us this morning, the question we need to ask, whether we've been following Jesus for 40 years or 50 years or more or less, We need to ask the question, and we need to go to God in prayer with the Spirit and say, show me, how am I doing, and where do I need to live more lovingly and more Christ-like? And then make that commitment, that choice to commit to living differently through the power of the Spirit.